Wow. Please be seated. We're just about to have a brief sermon. Wow, what a contrast. Yes, come on, Martin. So hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with the blast of a ram's horn. Praise him with a harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dance. As we just witnessed here in this place, a dancing church, come on. Praise him with strings and flutes, praise him with resounding cymbals, praising with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So welcome, welcome, welcome. We are continuing in our pause. Every time I say that, I think pause as in bear pause or something. It's not. It's pausing. We're not stopping. We're not, you know, just chucking everything out. But no, pausing, and we're looking at different ways of encountering God. Yes, we're looking at Psalms as a foundation, but really, I know that this can cause some people real stress. It's like, what are we doing with this? And it all looks a bit different, and it's a bit out of order. Please bear with, it's okay. I don't intentionally, or we don't intentionally want to cause frustration. But it's just trying to do things a little bit different. And remember last week, we talked about the perspective. And sometimes coming right out, we see the bigger picture to be able to come back in at the smaller details. Now, I'm not saying this is doing that, but it's just trying to think a little bit differently. That's really what that is. It's encouraging us to go, maybe we can see things and encounter God in different ways from different perspectives, because he speaks to us as individuals and together, but we're not all the same. Hallelujah. Yeah. We're not all robots with the same program, but we are uniquely made. God created each and every one of us, and we have a different expression, different informed perspectives. And God is speaking to us for who we are together as his body, which is so exciting. Okay, Psalms, genres. Poetic and a mixtape. We talked about that a bit last week. So just a quick recap on the mixtape. So the Psalms is more of a collection of Israel, ancient Israel's greatest hits. Now, we're not being blasphemous in saying that, but a lot of theologians have studied the Psalms. And over the years, they've come to that kind of conclusion. It must have been written by someone, collected together by someone or a group of people, like the greatest hits of ancient Israel's story narrative. So how we approach Psalms is not so much let's read the whole Psalm 1 to Psalm 150 as an entire book with the chronological order written by one author, but it's rather a different mishmash of poetic styles, which we'll look at a little bit this morning. Perhaps it might be a little bit of a different perspective on ancient Israel's journey. And so that's the kind of mixtape analogy. It's more of a collection of the greatest hits, per se, of Israel, ancient Israel's journey. Have I gone the wrong way? Yeah. Okay, so genres. There were several genres that we can categorize the Psalms into. Now, this is, I will say, not an exhaustive list, but I'll encourage us to think these are probably the main styles of genres. Praise. You probably all have thought, actually, Psalms of praise. We've got Psalms of lament, lamenting. Does anybody here like to lament? No lamenting. We're all wonderfully sorted. No problems. Everything's, lamenting. We'll touch on that a bit this morning. Psalms of thanksgiving. It's great to give thanks. The Royal and the Torah Psalms. What are they? Pilgrimage Psalms and mixed Psalms. But we want to have a look at the form. Some Psalms are written in certain forms and structure, which is actually quite exciting. It's really interesting. Some of us find this really interesting, and some of us may think, what is the point of this? But it's good to recognize in a simplistic form this morning, an introduction to how the Psalms and the Bible, but particularly the Psalms, there is a form and a structure. It's really important, though, as we are engaging Scripture, that it's through the lens and perspective of ancient Israel. So how the structure is written, how the form is outworked, is through that lens, not necessarily how we understand form and structure today. It's just to put that caveat in. So Psalm 117. Hello. Dang. Who was that? Yeah, it's great. So a call to praise is a form there. Call to praise. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, in verse 1. Then there's the reasons and the motivations. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And then the kind of final call to praise in verse 2c, praise the Lord. So that's quite a robust and easy to understand form. You have that call to praise, the reasons, motivations, and the final call to praise. Great. Fantastic. Okay. This is where we go a little bit deeper into form and structure. So the Psalms are very poetic. I'm sure you've heard this before. If you haven't, the Psalms are very poetic. But please remember again, this is through the lens of ancient Israel, the Hebrew writing and structure and form. So if you look at Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So it's simply categorized as A and B. But if you look at that structure, this is more of a synonymous parallelism. Better put your false teeth in before you say that. Synonymous parallelism. But what we have here is a very synonymous parallelism form and structure. So Yahweh has forgotten the psalmist in A. Yahweh is hiding from the psalmist in B. The psalmist feels alone and isolated. They want to know how long this will continue. So this, in just a very simple one verse we're looking at, the writer appears to be saying the same thing. Yahweh is nowhere to be found. Now, I find when I was doing studies at college and some books and theological studies and everything like that you engage with, to me, it blows my mind to think all throughout the Bible, one verse like this can take a whole massive amount of study to contextualize, to look at the form, to look at the structure, how it was written, especially through that lens of ancient Hebrew and ancient Israel. You think, man. But it is amazing how structure can inform our understanding. Then more in line with the parallelism, so more of the poetic structure, the antithetical parallelism. It's much the same, really. So if you look at Psalm 1:6, I mean, I've written it here. So you've got the A and the B. A, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. And then B, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what you have here, A and B, are antonyms. Have you come across that word before? I hadn't until doing this. Essentially, linking two opposites is a different way of saying the same thing. Okay, so there's this structure in Psalms. It's really saying the same thing. Then we move on to a slightly different parallelism, but still part of that parallelism umbrella or form, that synthetic parallelism. Psalm 113, verse 3 is a great example. So A and B again, A, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Then B, the name of the Lord is to be praised. So B finishes the thought of A somehow. So you can see they're very much a closed kind of structure. They A and B are relatable together. Then, for many years, this was the kind of standard interpretation. Now, a lot of, if not all, of this is based from this book, Psalms for Normal People. I like that. Psalms for Normal People. Really great. And there's a few other books in this series for normal people. But I'm certainly a normal person. And this is great to engage in. Well, that's questionable, is it? Yeah, thanks, Martin. It's great. I think I'm a normal person. But poetic synonymous parallelism. And theologians started to think, surely there's more to this. Surely there's a little bit more than just this parallelism approach. And back to Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then B, how long will you hide your face from me? And then they started to think, actually, the B part of that form moves beyond day. So it's not a closed form, but it moves beyond. So Yahweh's forgetting in A, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And then in B, Yahweh's hiding. And this is where you start to go, whoa, it's just one verse. But then you go a little bit deeper again. First verb is passive, as in, will you forget me forever? So being forgetful is more of a passive verb. And then the second verb is active, as in, how long will you hide your face? So hide is very active verb. It's a active outworking. First is a bit abstract. Second verb is personal. So the writer is empathizing just how far the situation has gone. So the second colon is not restating the same thing. It's moving beyond. All from one verse. Cool. If we approach that perspective to all of the writing and structures and forms, you think, wow, there's hidden layers and depths of these structures and forms. It's fascinating. It really is. And then you have the poetic dynamic movement. So that word, that phrase, dynamic movement, is really the next wave of that movement of theological perspective, that dynamic movement. Just a couple of examples. So Psalm 3:7b, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and then you break the teeth of the wicked. For I know that the Lord is great, our Lord is above all gods. So it's just when you start to read, you start to see this form and different dynamic structures. Okay, now this was something, I know that Ellie found this really quite interesting. The alphabetic acrostic. The what, the what, the how, the when. But the alphabetic acrostic. Psalm 119 particularly is a fantastic example of an alphabetic acrostic. It's a structured device to help learn, to help remember, and to help engage scripture. Basically, the poet begins the first word of the first line or colon of a poem with a word that starts with the first letter of the alphabet, then the first word of the second line or colon with a word that starts with the second letter of the alphabet, and so on. But to remember, this is in the Hebrew alphabet. So Psalm 119, moving sequentially in groups of 8 poetic lines per letter. I feel like we should have a mastermind chair being brought on. Begins its first line with a word that starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Then it repeats this pattern for the next 7 lines, all of which begin with an Aleph word. Then the first word of the next 8 lines begin with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Bet. And it continues in that way, in that form, in that structure. An alphabetic acrostic. Now, there are others. There's chiasms, which is something that some of you may have heard, but it's a form that gives an example of a movement to a central point, then reverse back, and it's all linked. But there's forms and structures littered throughout the Bible. It's really interesting, which leads us really to the main takeaway from this message. The Psalms for normal people. There are Psalms of orientation. There are Psalms of disorientation. And there are Psalms of new orientation. Essentially, this is how ancient Israel approached God in a very basic way. Simplified for a brief talk this morning. First and foremost, the Psalms of orientation. God is Israel's core theology, statement of faith, as you will. God is present, God listens, God responds. Whatever describes the world as it should be from a godly perspective, God's order, God's plan, the Psalms of orientation. Then the Psalms of disorientation. Our own struggles, doubts, fears come into the play. Come into the mix, come into our thoughts. Life isn't always as it should be. Feels like God is not present, not listening, not responding. That's where that dichotomy comes. You know, we know the perfect should be, but actually, that's not my reality. Challenges the truthfulness of what Israel believes. I know I've been there many times, but I wouldn't have gone, oh yes, this is challenging the core Psalms of orientation in my life. However, it's the same notion, isn't it? God is, that's the ideal. I'm struggling because my life is not representing this. Or I read in scripture and it's not matching up. And then you have the Psalms of new orientation. So that chaos is ordered. God responds eventually. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the dark night of the soul? In moments where you just believe or sense God is not there anymore. It's just absent. How can you be a God of love when? I'm not hearing you anymore. Are you even real? The dark night of the soul. But God does respond eventually. It's the other side of lament. It shows how the petition, the protests, the pleas, how they've been resolved. And it really shows the psalmist's needs. The prayer to Yahweh and that divine deliverance. Often in baptism or preparation for sharing a testimony, it's not too dissimilar. The psalmist needs the prayer to Yahweh and the divine deliverance, the before, the encounter, and the life after. So as normal people here in this place and listening online, not normal in a horrible way, normal in a good way, because the more normal we are, the extraordinary God can take center place. The more we do things in our strength, the less it becomes about God. But for this morning, the signs of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation, we're just going to explore a little bit more about how we encounter that together. Just really, it's so inspiring to hear people's journeys, different stories, perspectives. And I haven't chatted to all of you here, or certainly those online. But God is speaking to us. And the words in Scripture are so weighted. There's so much richness and life in the Bible. And time again, it's incredible how just one verse can mean so much more. The more we look into that, the more we go a little bit deeper, the more we pray and explore and look at the context. But I'm so encouraged by how much creativity is here, and God is speaking in different ways. And not always will be some, you know, all these different expressions of creativity or learning or perspectives. We're not going to like all of it, because some of us, well, all of us are built different. However, it's recognizing that God is speaking through each and every one of us. He's leading us together. Now, as a Baptist church, it's a real privilege to be on this journey with one another. It's a membership in the Baptist church where hopefully it's not, you're not welcome, you're not allowed to say anything, God is not speaking to you, it's only the people who are in leadership. No, because it's the priesthood of all believers. Sure, there's going to be decisions made, but it's that context of we're walking and journeying together. And everyone has a valid voice because God is speaking to each and every one of us. And no matter how simple it may seem, well, I've just got a picture of a butterfly. Well, it's a bit rubbish, really. No. Because that could really speak to someone. Because God is the author and perfecter of our faith. Or it could be, oh, that verse is so well known. It's nothing new there. But no, because that verse that is so well known might not be well known to someone else. So it's so important to be encouraged to bring life out into the open. I would say as long as it's not tearing down, destroying, critical, really aggressive. You know, those are the things that are not of God. So the heart posture of Christian faith from the biblical perspective and lens, then that could be expressed. As long as that's where this is coming from, then being wise, we've got to be discerning, because it could open up a whole wacky side, but equally, let's be encouraged to create a new picture together, whatever that may be. So thank you so much for your perseverance, for your, although it might be through gritted teeth. Some are like, yay, this is great. Others are like, However, thank you, because this is a bit different, perhaps, to what you are normally used to on a Sunday, for us as well. This is different for us. I think the overriding thought recently that I've been picking up from different areas in this community, Wootton is a beautiful, this whole area is beautiful. It is stunning. It's incredible. And that's down to all the community events as well as the landscape and the environment. I mean, wow, we've been blown away. Sometimes, literally, actually, it's quite windy as well here. But blown away by the atmosphere, the churches together, the heart to want to serve and look out for each other in different groups in this community. Part of this pause, it's great that we have so many community groups active. Brilliant. But that then also could mean we've got so many community groups, why do we need God? Why do we need faith? Because actually we're just going to support each other, which is great. We don't need faith. We're fine as we are. And as a church and as Christians, we have the greatest phenomenal gift to offer, which is Jesus Christ. And how we are being changed from the inside out. We hope changed from the inside out. With God's standing, with God's reign and rule in our lives. And there's that eternal perspective. That's so important. Because we can be supported. We can have a tick box support. Yeah, in human strength. Absolutely, I'm not against that. Please hear me right. It's brilliant that there's all these things going on. But what are we doing as a church? Who are we as a people? What ultimately are we standing up for? Who? Do we go and have those difficult conversations, which are hard because it means a lifestyle change? But it's that eternal perspective, being in the world, not of the world. So be really encouraged. We certainly are. It's not easy to do this because it's very different. But I do believe that there's this incredible opportunity for us to be salt and light in the world, in our communities. But are we really ready to step into that narrative, that journey, that narrow path? And someone said, yeah, Andy, it's a narrow path. Yes. But the more people walk in that narrow path, it gets wider. Not to become the Y path where everyone's partying and just not really bothered. But that narrow path of discipleship, of going, yeah, rolling up our sleeves. We've got this gift of eternal life. Freedom from our sins. A hope and an assurance. So let us continue to seek God afresh. To rewire who we are. To ask those questions, what are we doing? Why are we here? And to really ask God to surrender from that perspective and go, for such a time as this, we are called for these generations to come to be that salt and light. What does that look like? What does that mean? It's going to close in prayer. God bless you so much. So much. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us. You are for us. You're not against us. Thank you, Jesus, in this mystery of faith And it's a mystery because how can we even comprehend what you did for each and every one of us? And for those who don't know you, you die for them. This isn't an exclusive holy club, but we're here to be your hands and feet, metaphorical hands and feet, to be reaching out to the lost, the broken, the voiceless, but not just to be another nice charity which does good things, but no, to challenge society's behavior, to stand up for your rule and reign, to come alongside someone and say, look, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's an eternal consequence to our actions. But in all these things, may you help us to be full of your love, convictions, not condemnation, but conviction. Help us to lift our eyes to you. Help us to orientate ourselves back to who you are with our disorientations that can take us way off track, and then to reorientate once again to say, I choose to follow you, Jesus, because. But still, even though, but still, I follow you. So Lord, bless us. Help us to navigate forward with you in whatever context we find ourselves in. Thank you that we are not perfect. Thank you that you are perfect. And thank you for calling us here together for such a time as this. Amen.